Good evening, folks, ladies and gentlemen. Gentlemen, ladies. You see, we have probably even number. Yeah, we do. We're about even, half and half for a change. Carl's not here, though. We can't start, is he? We'll have to wait. Oh, Greg's here. We'll start. You know, we just prayed that you'd be here tonight, so the Lord answered our prayer. Told you he'd answer our prayer. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, help Bobby find his assigned seat. Father, thank you for this time together. Open our ears and our eyes, our hearts, and our minds, that we might receive wondrous things from your word. And may Jesus Christ be front and center, as he should be, in the church, in all things, in every message, the object and the subject of every message, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no one who is greater than he is. Father, thank you for this so great salvation by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and all that that entails. It is absolutely deep and wide, as deep and as wide beyond even the dimensions of the universe. May we, along with all other saints, come to know the height, the depth, the width, and the length, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that we might be filled up to all the fullness of yourself, Father, and how you see, and how you think, and how you are occupied with the person and work of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his matchless and holy name. Amen. JS and G by the DB and R of Jesus Christ, part two. That is, justification, sanctification, and glorification by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It won't fit in the title field on the sermon audio, so I have to go JS and G by the DB and R. And they'll say, what's that? And then they'll look into it, maybe, and might stimulate interest. Tuesday, January 8th, 2019. John, 19. I didn't say 9. I said 19. Did you get that, John? Did he say amen? Amen. We're going to pick up where we left off at verse 21. It says, Gar, 4. Epide from epido, which means, no, that's epide, it's not the same word. It means since then, for since then, in the Sophia, the wisdom of God, the cosmos, the world, that's the world system of Satan. That's the world and its arrangement, its ideas, its thoughts, and its slogans, and its sayings that are not based upon truth or based upon the word of God. They are the false notions and ideas that circulate through the atmosphere, sponsored by the one who is called the Prince of the Power of the Airwaves. And we know who he is. He is Satan the liar. He is the father of the lie. That is the lie against the knowledge, the true knowledge of God, and the wisdom of God that's seen in everything that God has made, and certainly in salvation by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the wisdom of God and the power of God. It's called the word of the cross. So, for since then, in the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, that is, its academic pursuit of knowledge and understanding, did not know God, did not come to know God, can't by that means, because only by faith can you know him. You can know him and understand who he is by faith, which means by perception granted by grace and consent, which is positive willingness. So on your part, it's positive willingness, and God grants perception. And volition is always man's part, and it's non-meritorious consent to the divine revelation of Jesus Christ. Man, through the world, through its wisdom, did not know God. The result of this is rampant today, and it's seen everywhere. And this corresponds, this is 121, corresponds to Romans 121, to the end of the chapter, which says, professing to be wise, or alleging themselves to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible creation, or corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals, the things that they make images of and worship, and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts, the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among themselves. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served a creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. See it everywhere today. Like I said, it's everywhere. It's rampant today. And in the same way, also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty for their error, which is disease, effeminacy, and a lot of psychological and emotional illness, and even, in many instances, demonic oppression and possession in some instances. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind. They don't see anything properly. They live in a fantasy and an illusion, to do those things which are not proper. Knowing that they're not proper, they do them anyway. And we'll see that at the end of the chapter here. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. These things are a sign of the times, where what's called reverse process reversionism, the things that man should really truly honor, the things that are honorable, are the things that are despised. And the things that are despised should be despised, are the things that are honored. Men hate what God loves and love what God hates. And that's what happens in a society, in a culture, where reverse process reversionism turns aside so many from the truth to the lie, so much so that there are multitudes of people that deny and forsake their God-given gender identity and enter into all this gross immorality, pornos. It'll be shown to them that none of them were born that way. Rather, all chose to exchange the truth for a lie, and because of raging lust, seek sexual stimulation through perversion. That's the process that occurs. And then promote it. What's worse, they're used by Satan to promote their alternative lifestyle and diversity agenda in the public arena, even teaching children, that is through public education, And they utilize political channels to create laws in an attempt to legitimize their unholy and unnatural lust style. Not lifestyle, lust style. Because their life is just lust. It's natural desire, twisted and turned and gone wild. Shame on America. Where even small school children know what it means to be gay or transgender. Far too many have been affected in so many ways by institutions like education, even like the church, which is in the news today, from those who are supposed to feed the lambs instead, rape and devour them. Isn't that horrifying? It's true. Run from those places, run from those institutions, and never look back. The person without understanding abides in the congregation of the dead. And guess what? The dead will bury their dead. I assure you that's so. Jesus said, let them bury their dead, the dead people. So get the millstones ready and line them up for a boat ride to the deepest part of the sea and stoke the furnace. For those who claim singular devotion to the truth of Christ, but in reality are in love with a lie, and work it out in the most perverse and evil ways. For the unbelievers who do such things, the lake of fire awaits them. You can read about that in Revelation 21:8. And for those who are believers, characterized like dogs that return to their vomit, from 1 Peter chapter 2, the gates of the holy city are shut and locked in Revelation 22:15. They're never allowed in to the gates. They live in an outer region in relative darkness compared to those who live in the light of the city and the light of the lamp, which the Lamb is. We don't want anything to do with any of those things. Jesus said, if your eye causes you to sin in that way, pluck it out. And if your arm or hand causes you to sin in that way, touching a child inappropriately, lop it off, for you're better to enter life with one arm and one eye than to burn in the fire of hell. So many who are unbelievers do, or lose out and miss out on all the things that were slated for them from eternity by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's supposed to produce justification, sanctification, and glorification. God's highest and best. He brought through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Next it says, God was well pleased through the Moria, like where we get the word moronic, moron, the foolishness of preaching. That's what some people think I'm doing, talking about foolishness or foolishly trying to say things and do things. And it's not foolishness. It's foolishness to the world. It offends the intellect and the wisdom, the speculative wisdom and the theories of man by what is stated clearly in the Bible, which is all attributed to Jesus Christ and his accomplished redemption on the cross. But they hate it, and therefore to them, it's foolishness. They can't hear it. It doesn't sound like anything to them but gibberish. That's all it is gibberish to them. He says, he was well pleased through the foolishness of preaching to save those believing ones. Literally, those who believe. It says, and since then, the Jews ask for, the word is aiteo, they ask for, inquire, or require signs, that is, supernatural signs or miracles, and Greeks strive for wisdom, that's zeteo. We have aiteo and zeteo. Aiteo, they ask for signs, the Jews do miracles and spectacles, and zeteo, the Greeks, strive for knowledge through logic and reason to explain and define life and existence. They're famous for that, the Greek philosophers. Next he says, but we, on the contrary, preach Christ crucified. To Jews, indeed, a stumbling stone, a scandal, a scandalon. That's the word, scandalon in the Greek. To Jews, indeed, a scandalon that Jesus was crucified. What does that, what relevance does that have to fulfilling or obeying the law of God, the law of Moses? Everything, because they can't. Jesus did it for them, but they do not recognize that. They're not conscious of that, nor do they recognize it. To the Jews, indeed, it's a scandal. And to the nations, that's the Greeks and all ethnic nations outside of Israel, it is moriah, foolishness. It's not miraculous enough for the Jews, scientific enough for the Gentiles. It presents no academic or philosophic challenge. If it did, or if it was, or if it did, it would draw them to consider it. Rather, it's scandalous to the arrogance of religious pride and elitism, like the Jews had, and insults the intelligence of the thinking man, as the Greeks considered themselves intelligent people, individuals, in pursuit of knowledge. Verse 24 says, but to those, the called ones, the word is kletos, the ones called out by God, the called ones, both from among Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power, he's the miracle, and of God, and the wisdom of God, the power to see and know unknown realities that underlie and overarch all things material and temporal. The power to comprehend the love of God, supernatural power, God's power. He has to grant that power for you to understand any of it, and to fathom the dimensions of his love, which are so great, seen in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The power of redemption by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to change the destiny of man in a moment, through a moment of faith in the person of Christ, to impart a brand new life, a new mind, a new way of walking, talking, and living, new priorities, values, and virtues, far and away superior to the old, the power of an indestructible life without the fear of death. That's quite a miracle in and of itself. A life of trusting versus trying, believing versus doing, knowing God rather than hoping that he might reveal himself to you. He has revealed himself to you in the Son and by the word of Christ. And the wisdom of God, that's the power of God, the wisdom of God that the scriptures reveal, the person of Christ who is wisdom personified. You can have a personal relationship with wisdom, Jesus Christ. Obtaining wise counsel for appropriate action, problem solving, and contentment with gratitude. That's what the word of God will give you. That's wisdom. The wisdom to wait rather than to rush to action. The wisdom, that's to wait upon the Lord. The wisdom to ask for wisdom, which God guarantees he will grant without finding fault. The wisdom to get wisdom at all cost. Proverbs 4:7. Wisdom is the most important thing. Therefore, if it costs you everything you have, get understanding. Get wisdom and understanding and discernment. The wisdom to store up the truth of the word of God in your soul, to number your days for the day of evaluation in Psalm 90:12, Romans 14:10, and 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an answer for the deeds we have done in our bodies, whether good or bad. The wisdoms to reject evil, to eschew evil, and avert the negative consequences of wrong thinking, misplaced trust, and self-reliance. That's where we'll get in trouble every time. And I could go on, and I probably will. But verse 25, he says, because the foolish things of God, does God have foolish things? No, he doesn't. Just you and I are foolish things of God. because the foolish things of God are wiser than men. And the weak things, does God have weakness? No, just us. We're his weak children. The weak things of God are stronger than men. God has no foolishness. Nothing he does is foolish. But if he did, this is all it's saying, if he did, it would be far wiser than the wisest and most creative schemes of man, if he did. God has no weakness, but if he did, it would far and away exceed the greatest strength and power that man could ever muster. Verse 26, for consider or perceive, blepo is the Greek verb, means to see or perceive, consider or perceive, your calling, that is God's calling you. Brothers and sisters, sisters are always included in Adelphoi, brothers and sisters, that not many of you were wise, that is, according to the flesh. The world did not consider you wise. It considered you pitiable. For indeed you are, and so are they. But they just don't know they are. They just think you are. Not many wise, according to the flesh. Not many mighty. Not many noble. It's eugenes, which means high born. Not many were high born, though some may have thought it so, where they were concerned. When they came to know Christ, it became apparent that indeed they were not any of the above. They weren't wise, rich, famous, or mighty in any way. They all, like Paul, all of us, like Paul, are forced to conclude that all that we strove to gain and all that we highly esteemed ended up being worthless, worked against us, actually, and it need to be discarded as refuse and seen to be without value or usefulness. Moreover, as dung, Paul says, he calls it dung, compared with the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus the Lord. Philippians 3:7, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but scubala, that's dung, in order that I may gain Christ. They may draw near to him and have a solid grasp on the things that he said and all that he is, and a love relationship with him, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law. It's not about me being righteous. It's about him being righteous. And I'm following in his footsteps, sticking close to him. One set of steps in the sand, his, not mine. He carried me the whole way. Complete reliance upon him. Singularity of focus. And a singular, simple relationship with Christ. He says, not having righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, that I might have brand new life springing eternal within me. That new life, even here in my mortal flesh. 2 Corinthians 4:10 and 11. Next he says in verse 27, rather, the God has called out. The word for called out is eklego. That means that he called you by name, called you out from among others by name, called you by name. Rather, the God who called you has called you out. The God has called out the things that are foolish, that the world considers foolish, the foolish of the world, in order that he might shame those who allege that they are wise, and they're not wise at all. If they were wise, they would turn to the Lord, but they're not wise. they become fools. They build bigger barns, and the Lord says, O fool, you had many things, but tonight your soul is required of you. You were wealthy toward things, people, and things, but you were not wealthy at all toward God. You weren't wise toward God. You were foolish. You were a fool. He might shame the wise, things, and God called out the weak, things of the world, so that he might shame the strong things, or those who think that they're strong or mightier than others. He indeed demonstrated this by calling you and me as the foolish and weak people that we were and still are. But now in Christ, God shows his wisdom and power to us and manifests it through us in a supernatural manifestation of Jesus Christ. That's what he's glorified by. We are not our own anymore, nor are we on our own. He is with us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. As dumb as a fence post and as weak as a dead man, not able to do anything apart from Christ, in John 15:5, Jesus said, for apart from me, you can do nothing. But in him, through him, by and because of him, we can do all things through Christ, who keeps on pouring his power into us by the Holy Spirit and the powerful, living and powerful word of God, Philippians 4:13. The powerful word, Hebrews 4:12, and the dunamis, the dynamite, power of the Holy Spirit that initiates, motivates, animates, activates, as God wills and works in us according to his good pleasure. Therefore, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing this, that it's God who is in you, willing and working according to his own good purpose and pleasure. Verse 28, and the agenes, which means the unborn, that is of no family, or ignoble, or inferior. That's what it means. Agenes literally means unborn, but it means ignoble, or without nobility, and therefore inferior. Inferior things of the world, and the things being held and treated as being of no value or account by the world, being utterly despised, being set at naught, or being treated with contempt. Those things not being considered as being of no value, or considered being of value or worth by the world, those things, God has called out by name, handpicked and hand-selected, those that he would manifest himself through, though the world considers them worthless and foolish. Chosen because you were especially contemptible and weak, and as such, least likely to succeed among men. That's what it said in next to my yearbook picture. Least likely to succeed. Thank God it's true. Then he says, in order that he might katergeo. That's one of our famous Greek words. It's an important Greek word. That he might nullify, cancel, set aside, or utterly reject those things that are being or that think they are. Galatians 6:3, if anyone thinks he's something when he is nothing, he certainly deceives himself. For 2 Corinthians 10:12 says, we're not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves, but when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise at all. And so these who claim to be wise are comparing themselves and contrasting themselves with others, measuring themselves by others, by human standards, rather than measuring by the standard of measure, which is the word of God, the metron of the canon, the standard of the word of God. They're without understanding, without wisdom. Then he says in verse 29, in order that all flesh should not boast before God. One can't boast in something that he can't do or hasn't done. Try as he may, he cannot reach into heaven or down into the lower regions of the earth. It says who can go into heaven to bring Christ down or into the lower regions of the earth to bring him up. God's done that. Christ has done that. Then he says, but out from him, that is by God's doing, according to God's grace and mercy, by judgment and justice carried out upon Christ as he hung on the cross, by grace and through faith unto righteousness, sanctification, and glorification by the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But out from him, you are all in Christ, through faith in Christ Jesus. When we get to Ephesians, if we do before the Lord comes, and I hope we never get there, and perhaps we'll have to engage that epistle, the study of that epistle in heaven. That would be fine, wouldn't it? We will see, in other words, maybe the Lord will teach us Ephesians. That's where my job ends and his begins, to fill in all the gaps. We will see that 31 times we are in Christ, in every way fully identified with him by his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Then it says, let me recap so I don't lose you too much. I don't see anybody's head spinning so far. But out from him, you are all in Christ Jesus, who became to us, ginomai, became. That's the moment we believed in Christ. He became to us wisdom, Sophia, from God. He's all the wisdom you'll ever need. Christ is the wisdom of God. Christ, the wisdom and the power of God, both of them. That's why we preach Christ. He's the wisdom and the power of God. Should satisfy the Greek and the Jew. The Jews ask for signs, and the Greeks search for knowledge. He says, but also, not only wisdom from God, but also righteousness. That's justification by the payment of Christ on the cross. He paid for our sins on the cross by the death of Christ. Justification by the death of Christ and the imputation of his righteousness, perfect divine righteousness, to our account. Righteousness reckoned to faith, even as Abraham believed God and the Lord. Abraham believed in the Lord and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Same thing. He's the pattern for that for us. Sanctification, next is holiness. He says righteousness, but also righteousness, holiness. That's hagios, hagiosmos, which means sanctification. That is, being set apart from the control of sin and lust, and being set apart unto the Spirit's enabling ministry and to righteousness, and to think, choose, and do what is right. A right thing done in the right way for the right reason. And no other formulation but that makes something right. Sanctification by his burial. That is the certainty and finality of it. And a new self-image. As we are rendered to dust and ashes. Like a body that decomposes in the grave. That's sanctification by his burial. And then it says redemption, which is apolutrosis. Redemption means glorification. That's glorification, the redemption of these bodies, the change that will come upon us to make it compatible with the glorious reality of our human spirit and the new creation, the new creature that we've been made in Christ. Glorification by the resurrection of Jesus in a sinless, deathless, eternal, and glorious body, the fullness of God's gracious intention for man, ours by and because of Jesus Christ, guaranteed to everyone who believes or only or merely believes in him as God and Savior. Colossians 3:1, since then you have been raised up with Christ, not if you have been raised up, but since then you have been raised up with Christ. Keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Since this is true, and is as true for you as it was and is for him, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Elevate your thinking by thinking the thoughts of God first thing each day and all day long. That's what we're commanded to do. We must be able to do it. We're commanded to do it. Then he says, for you have died, and your life is hidden, like somebody put placed in a tomb, with Christ in God. Since Christ died for you, therefore you died, and judgment is past. It's forever past. John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he who hears my word, believes on him who sent me, has eternal life, and shall not come into judgment, but is already passed from death into life. John 5:24. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus set me free from the law of sin and death, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering, and thus condemn sin in the flesh of his Son. That's what happened to your sin. Was taken away and judged once and for all, forever, past, present, future. That's sanctification. By the internment, sunthapto, your burial with Christ. Since Christ died for you, therefore you died, and all judgment is forever past. By the death of Christ, you're justified. Furthermore, the certainty and finality of your death is certified by your internment. That is, the old you rendered to dust and ashes by the burial of Christ. You're sanctified, no longer the old man, but an altogether new creation in Christ. Verse 4 of Colossians 3:1-4. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Likewise, now that Christ has been raised, you're as good as raised, being made alive with spiritual and eternal life, though for now you live in a mortal body, awaiting the appearing of Christ, at which time you will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and shall be changed into the glorious eternal being, a glorious eternal being with a body like his. That is, the moment we see him, 1 John 3:3, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Righteousness, holiness, and redemption. That is, justification, sanctification, and glorification by the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It means everything to God, and should mean much more than it does to us. And should mean far more than it does to us if we only have a cursory understanding and a superficial understanding of these things and how they apply to us. It's everything. And the reason that you're saved is by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Saved, sanctified, and end up glorified. It's God's doing. In Psalm 118:23, this is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Jesus quotes this personally in Matthew 21:42 and Mark 12:11. Verse 31, we're almost done with chapter 1. How's that? We did so good. That just for this reason, it says, Hina introduces the purpose clause. For this reason, just as gagraptai, which means it stands permanently written in a dramatic perfect tense of gagrapha, which means to write. It stands permanently written, permanently inscribed in the record of Scripture. It says, let the one boasting, kaukeomai, boasting, boast only in the Lord. Man can't reach to heaven or go down to the pit. That is, to bring Christ down or to bring him up. But God has done both. Christ left heaven to come to earth in a human body and went to the cross and went into the grave and into the pit and was gloriously and powerfully raised from death with a new sinless and deathless and glorious humanity, who likewise modeled that glorious resurrection humanity for all to see. 17 times at least. over a 40-day period before his ascension, his bodily public ascension back to the Father, and of whom it is said, O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. O grave, where is your victory? The victory of the grave is the strength of sin. Both of those have been removed by Jesus Christ. The stinger's been pulled out of death, and the victory has been assured to God instead of to death in the grave. Galatians 6:15, Paul says, rightly, may I never boast in anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which I am crucified to the world. He said in Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Therefore I don't frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the works of the law, Christ died for nothing. I love that, don't you? That means it's all grace. The God of all grace, the grace of God. So grow in that grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to him be the glory both now and unto the eternal ages. 2 Peter 3:18. May I never boast in anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom I am crucified, by which I am crucified to the world. The world doesn't have any pull on me anymore. I don't live for the world. I live in the Word for the Lord. And the world crucified to me. It doesn't have anything to offer me anymore. I saw what it had to offer. And all it is blood, sweat, and tears. That's all it has to offer. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12:1, boasting is necessary. Well, boasting in the cross is necessary, and that's exactly what he says, because he goes on to say, I knew a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, the Lord knows, was taken up into the third heaven and heard unspoken, spoken words that were never spoken by man. This one I'll boast about, lest I boast beyond measure in what somebody else said and did instead of what I saw and what I said and what was said to me. He boasts in the Lord. He makes his boast only in the Lord. Jeremiah 9:23. This is the great boasting verse, the most famous boasting verse in the Old Testament. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man, those who think they're wise, boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man, those who think that they're mighty, boast in his might. Not let the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justification by the death of Christ, justice, sanctification by his burial and our interment with Christ in a new creation, and righteousness on the earth, and glorification by the power that he has, that he exerts to change these bodies of ours from their present humble state into the likeness of his glorious body and humanity in Philippians 3:20 and 21. Who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord. So let him who boasts boast in the Lord. And there's much to boast about. Boast in the cross, only in the cross of Christ, whereby we're crucified to the world, and the world is crucified to us. Let's stay at the cross. Let's stare at the cross until we're cross-eyed. See everything through the cross. That's where our fellowship is with Christ, at the cross. You say, he's raised, isn't he? Of course he is. But we remember what he did, even as God does, sees it as a fresh event, every moment for all eternity. In Hebrews 10:20, called the freshly slain way. And we know the love of God through the cross of Christ. We know the love of God through the cross of Christ. We see the extent to which he was willing to go to redeem us. He held back nothing, stepped down, became of no reputation, emptied himself, kanao, in Philippians 2, 5-11. And God has now highly exalted him and given him a name that's above every other name. And we will share the glory of Christ, those of us who stick close by him. Abide in him. Abide in the vine. abide in his love, abide in his word, and be disciples of his. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the cross of Christ. Thank you for his death, burial, and resurrection by which we're justified, sanctified, and glorified in Christ. And it's all measured in that way. That's your standard of measurement, what Christ has done, and how that overflows and accrues to us and parlays into the most magnificent eternal quality of life that we could possibly consider or imagine. Father, the world has nothing to offer us except empty promises and worthless prospects, claims that it can do something for us or to us to make us happy. And our happiness only lies with you through our justification and sanctification and the glorious future that awaits each one of us, the bright and brilliant future that you have planned for each one of us. Father, may we just submit to you in these ways. Take in that word, enjoy it on our way there. And when we get there, we'll be so glad that we did. And may we only make our boast in the cross of Christ, by which we're crucified with him, buried with him, raised with him, and ascended and seated with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When all that catches up, when these bodies of ours, these bodies of humiliation, are made into the image and likeness of his glorious body. We look forward to that day, which you've told us can happen at any moment, that his coming is imminent. And the whole church will be glorified at the same moment, at the same time. It'll be like we all got there at the same time. How wonderful that'll be, because the body of Christ is not divided. And the cross is the emblem of all. Not a symbol, but the emblem of all eternity. What Christ did. He is the champion. He's the only one that retains the scars, the wounds of his crucifixion. Everybody else gets a perfect body. He retains the wounds of his crucifixion. The emblem of his love, his suffering, his death, and his love, of our justification, sanctification, and glorification. All due to him. He became unto us righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And it's God's doing, and it's beautiful, marvelous in our eyes. We thank you for these things. If I could have my ushers, please, Father, bless the offering in Jesus' holy and precious name, for his glory and honor. Amen.